All right, so Father, as we conclude this study today, I thank you for what you've taught us. And I look forward today to additionally what you're going to show us. And Father, I thank you that we won't be just hearers only, but we will become doers of your word. We will hear and act upon what you say because we have confidence in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go through a brief review of last week. I've put most all of what I'm going to say in your notes, so if I go quickly, you've got it there in front of you. We've been anchored in Acts 17 and Colossians 2, and we know it says, in him we live and move and have our being, and it also says in 28th verse of Acts 17 that we are his offspring. That is, we who are born again are his offspring. And then we looked at Luke 18, the first 8 verses. And we saw in early on in that range of scripture that they were talking about be persistent in our prayers. And we talked about what that meant. And I think there's two things we find there that where it talks about persistent in faith. Because it tells us at all times to pray. And what we learn is that stay in attitude of prayer, because we can't pray and go about our work and do everything that we have to do all day long. The other thing that it said, and let me just say that attitude is really fellowship, because we need to think of prayer as much, much more than just asking for things. And then the other thing that it was talking about, it says, pray and persevere, or don't lose heart. And we talked about there were two meanings to that that are both are true. First thing it's talking about is don't lose heart as you pray. But I think if we think about it, if we don't pray, then we're more prone to lose heart. So I think it is an encouragement as well as a warning to us. And then this chapter also talks about an unjust judge and our Father. And too often I think we've looked at this as a comparison. And we compare our Father to the unjust judge. But I believe it's really what I would term a contrast. And it's contrast because of their very different natures. The unjust judge withheld. He withheld even though he might have thought the lady was correct and deserved it, but he didn't give it. And we looked at a lot of scripture that our Father doesn't withhold. It's just totally different in their whole attitude. We saw where the judge says, I'm going to give it to her in case she continues to pester me. And we talked about how when we come to our Father in faith and love, and even if we come to him wrongly, he's not going to consider us pestering him. So we see a very much a difference. And while the judge withheld until a point that it was like she got it out of his hand, she pried it loose from him, what do we know about our Father? It says, how much more will he give it to us speedily? So that's his desire. And we looked at a lot of scripture that supports that. And then we talked about the fact that our identity in him, when we know that identity, impacts the way we pray and the way we make requests. And that's what we are learning. It's what I am learning continually, to go to the Lord in my identity in him. And when I do that, I have found that I go much more confidently. And when I go confidently, I believe we see more results. We looked at James 5 and put some takeaways on there. Verse 13. We're to pray and praise. There's an encouragement to all of us that if things are going good, we praise. If you got something little coming against you, then you ought to pray. And we kind of made a joke about it and said that if something good was happening to me, I wouldn't go to Miss Lee and said, would you praise for me? And the same thing ought to be true with prayer. And a lot of times what people are doing, and I'm not saying we ought to never go, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But what people are doing is they're saying, I'm going to somebody else because I don't have any confidence that my prayers are even going to be heard or answered. And that's not how the Lord wants us. That's having the wrong identity. We also saw that we can be assured that he hears our prayers as we pray his will. And then we asked the question, well, what do we do? What do you think is the implication if we go and ask amiss from his will? Either knowingly ask amiss or ask wrongly just because we haven't been taught. And we talked about the fact that Jesus, as a high priest of our confession or profession, takes what we say and ministers that to the Father. And so when we are requesting things contrary to his will, it's how can he take what's contrary and minister it? And when we get that revelation, then we begin to see how important it is to pray the word. And I would even urge you, sometimes before you pray, instead of being so quick to pray, stop and listen to the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit minister you how to approach the throne, because you'll get scriptures a lot of times that are just pertinent directly for that. We saw in verse 14, there was a discussion about if you're in, the words really mean severe illness, then go to the elders who ought to have faith. That's why they're talked about, and they will anoint with oil. And there's no magic in the oil. It's an anointing, just signifying the anointing of the Holy Spirit and also a point of contact. And it says, pray in the name of the Lord, which is our authority with him. And then verse 15 says, the prayer of faith will restore the sick. And the word that's used there is sozo, the exact same word that is used in salvation. So it just gives me one more chance to say, salvation, healing, deliverance, peace, all came through the work of the cross. And when we would never think of telling somebody, well, I'm just not sure it's God's will for you to be saved. And we laugh about that. So if it's the same work of the cross, then why would we tell somebody, well, I'm not sure it's God's will for you to be healed, when it's the same work, the same promises that are really hand in glove with that? And then verse 16 concludes by saying, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we talked about the word effective or effectual there is energeo, which is the word we get energy from, which literally means energized. In other words, it produces results. The word fervent is a different word, is not a different word in the Greek. It's associated with the energeo. And fervent in the dictionary literally means very hot or zealous. Now, a lot of times, when we're operating in our flesh and in traditions, which we've all done, I can raise both hands saying I've done it. What do? We think that fervency is conveyed by our will, by our flesh. And so we say things, and we talked about these last week, and I'm not knocking because I've said it. We need to pray hard, or I need some serious prayer, or pray because they need it real bad. And then some of the most often is we just got to bombard the gates of heaven. And the implication there is if we do enough, then we can kind of pry it loose from God's hand. Well, we already seen that's not the unjust God we have. We have a just God. That's what the unjust judge did. And so all the promises of him are yes and amen. So what we see then is fervency is not focused on emotion, and it's certainly not focused on doing something to get an answer. And then the next verse says, begins to talk about Elijah as an example of prayer. And that's where we're going to really pick up in just a moment for today. We'll begin where we ended last week, but I want to caution you, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we don't want fervency. And we looked at Jeremiah 20, verse 9, which concludes by saying, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So what is the implication there? That the fervency, that hot fire, which is a word for fervent, that zealousness that came up into the prophet, came into him and resulted from what? The word of the Lord being placed in his heart. Hearing that word of the Lord. That created that fervency, that zealousness in us. Now again, Trisha's got CDs and MP3s of, that include last week. And if you weren't here, I would encourage it. So today I want to pick up in 1 Kings 17. And we're going to go through a number of verses and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. In 1 Kings 17, we read this verse and kind of stopped last week, so we'll just begin here. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord lives, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I am standing, surely there will be no dew nor rain these years, except by my words." Now, let's look at what he said. Look at how he's expressing confidence concerning his Lord. He's saying, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he's declaring that we have a living, that he has a living God. And that's the same thing we should do. In fact, that's where our identity is, isn't it? And then he says, before whom I stand. So he's, in doing that, he is submitting himself to the Lord. He's saying, I'm his. I'm submitted. I'm committed to doing his will. So he's not only talking about who his God is, but who he is to his God. He's got that identity of Jehovah is my Lord. And that is interesting to me because that is the point at which he starts his prayer. And how did Jesus instruct the disciples to start? Our Father who art in heaven, acknowledging him, magnifying him as the Lord of their life. So would you say that that knowledge in Elijah created a confidence to speak what he had heard? And to do what even? To believe that what he was saying would come to pass. And folks, that's what a prayer of faith is. If we're asking for something, but we don't believe it's going to come to pass, then it's not a prayer of faith. And we saw in James that it is the prayer of faith that is that fervent, effectual prayer. So, he confesses his identity and then he prays. In James it says he prayed, literally. James says he prayed earnestly. And that's what the two words are. It's basically the same word for prayer. Both of those words can mean prayer, in other words, requesting. Both of those words can mean worship. So what does that tell us? That prayer is a combination of worship. You've heard me say before when we did a longer teaching on prayer that it's like a sandwich. We ought to start, we start with two pieces of bread and we put some things we like and want and need inside it and we put the top on it. That's how our prayers ought to be. One piece of bread is start with praise and worship. Talk to the Lord about the things we need to. Ask what we need to. And how do we conclude? Thanksgiving, praise, and worship. So that's kind of how I view our prayers as being constructed. So look at what he says. This is the prayer, these few words, that is given to us an example, as an example by the Holy Spirit through James for a fervent, effectual prayer. Before whom I stand, and then he says, surely there shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word. And it wasn't screaming. He didn't go on a 40-day fast before he prayed. What did he do? He acknowledged who he was in the Lord, who the Lord was to him. You remember back in the, when we, early parts of this study, we looked at Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. That's what he's saying right there. I belong to the Lord, and he's looking out for me. I'm important to him. And so it goes on there, and I would ask you then, what was the result of that prayer? Well, if we look down in verse 7, it tells us. It says, after a while, the brook dried up because there was what? No rain in the land. 3.5 years, James tells us, no rain by that fervent, effectual prayer. And yet, for me, up until just some years ago, I would have thought that my fervent, effectual prayer had to be much more than 8 or 9 words, and that I needed to do something to really give it that fervency. But what are we seeing? The fervency comes from that word that is within me, shut up in my bones, that fire. So I want to ask the question, whose words created that fervency? The Lord's did. Whose words spoken by men accomplished what it was sent to do? The word of the Lord did. So what we're seeing here is that when we are led by the Spirit as he was, and we are praying under the anointing, under the unction of the Spirit, the words that we hear, the words that have been planted deep in our heart from studying before, having revelation of them, what should we expect? No rain, if that's what we're asking for. Now, if we look on down then, and the question is, when I do say that, is, was there any effort of the flesh on his part? And I'm going to tell you no, except one thing. The courage to stand up and say, believing what the Lord told you. And that is going to take some courage on the inside of you to do that. And if you want to think that's flesh, you're going to see that's not where confidence comes as we go on a little bit today. So no rain, we saw in verse 7. Now I want you to take a quick look at what happened to Elijah. Verse 2. And then after he spoke, he got another word of the Lord. And let me tell you that's important too. Notice he didn't tell Elijah where to go until after he had told him what to say and he said it. I like to have a plan so I know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, and next week. Well, we're walking through some things right now. That I don't know what's going to happen next week. I just got to do what he's got me doing today. And I'm just confident that we're going to hear the word of the Lord for tomorrow in time to do what he wants us to. So the word of the Lord came to him and said, go away from here. And he told him where to go by the brook Cherith. And look at what he said to him there in verse 4. And it shall be that you shall eat, that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you. But there's one more word there, and it's there. Where was his provision? Where the Lord told him to be. How many of us are stuck asking for provision? Maybe because we're not where the Lord told us to be. Now, this is not accusing anybody here. I'm just saying this is something we constantly have to hear to make sure we're at the right place. And I'm going to say it provides to all manner of provision, not just talking about things that you need physically. But I believe it also, and this is certainly not in the notes, it pertains to us spiritually as well. We are going to get fed when we're at the place he tells us to be. Then we look at verse 5. What happened? God did exactly what he told him he would do. But then in verse 7, we see that the brook did what? Dried up. Now, if I were by a brook that the Lord had told me to go and it dried up, I would have started thinking, well, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? Are you trying to teach me something? Have I missed it? But do you see that the brook dried up because of the words that the prophet spoke? He dried up the brook that was his provision. And he didn't worry, did he? Because right after that, the Lord told him, go to the widow lady in Zarephath. And what? There is going to be the provisions. And so verse 8 just tells me, in verse 8 and 9, that there are seasons we go through. And when we hear from the Lord to move, we ought to go with expectation that what I need is going to be provided there. And then I have to say, because I have to constantly remind myself of this too, if I'm expecting from the Lord, what is my attitude? I'm joyful. You cannot separate joy from godly expectation, because you know you've got the answer to what you need. So what happened next? Let's go to chapter 18. After many days, 3.5 years, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So here Elijah demonstrates courage again, because it says he went to show himself to Ahab. Now that wasn't a smart thing to do, because Ahab was not happy with him. And he had a spouse who was even more unhappy with him. So as he went, then he encountered Obadiah. They had a discussion. Obadiah said, I'm not going to go tell him here that you're here, because by the time I get back here with him, Lord's going to just have moved you somewhere else. So evidently, he had a reputation of being obedient to the Lord. And Obadiah was scared to come there, but they worked it out. And let's pick up then in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, the troubler of Israel? And he responded, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have. Because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed Baal. So he said, you're following other gods. Now, why do I want to review this? Because I want us to see the background, the backdrop between what's about to happen. You know what he said. He said, let's have a little competition here, my words. I'll pray to my God. You pray to, you get your prophets, get them here, let them pray to their gods, and we'll see which God's real. And maybe that'll cause Israel to see the Lord and turn to him. So they set that up. And then in verse 23, after everybody said it's a good idea, the prophets of Baal came. He told them to prepare their, choose an ox and prepare it for you or many and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. Now, let me caution you as to what I'm about to say. I am not saying that what we're about to read is an example of you or I. But I am saying what we, if we're not careful, what we will do is move over into the flesh. And what I want you to see is that's all these people were doing. They were operating in the flesh, not in the knowledge of God. So no hurt feelings, okay? No offense being taken to what we're about to look at. So here's an example of a fervent prayer. O Baal, answer us, they started. But there was no answer, and they leapt about the altar which they made. So fervency being displayed. And Elijah began to pick at him a bit. And he said, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Maybe he's gone aside or asleep or on a journey. Look at what they did on 28. So they began to what? Cry out with a loud voice and even cut themselves according to their custom with sword and lances until they bled. Now what I want us to see is they were praying to who they believed was a god, but there was no spirit realm to it. It was all what? It was all about flesh. Now I want to ask you, how much confidence do they show that their God is going to do something? Zero. That is what we would term today, I'm just a hoping and a praying. I mean, we laugh. But if I'm just a hoping and a praying, and I'm hoping with meaning I wish this were happen, or I really need it to happen, or I want it real bad to happen, then that's not a faith prayer, that is just a wish. So we see an example here of the way not to pray, flesh and emotion led. And then look down in verse 30. Elijah says, come near to me. So all the people came near. He wanted them to be right up close so they could see what the Lord was going to do. And you know, he rebuilt the altar. And then he said, take, three jars and fill them with water. And they did it four times or third time. Maybe there was four jars and they did it three times. And these things, I wrote down in my Bible at some point, 33 gallons each. So that's a lot of water to put on that thing. And I want you to look down now at what he prayed. Then it came about at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. Now let's stop there. In those days, they did offer an awful lot. The temple flowed with blood, just being blunt about it. But what is he doing? He's making an offering. Now, how does this apply to us? We don't have to do that. We prepare anything. We have an offering that has already been made, and all we have to do is have faith in that offering which has been made. So that's something that we can do, that we can learn from him. Is Jesus, because of what you did, I can draw boldly to that throne of grace to come and take mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. We can have that confidence in doing it. And then he begins talking, says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you're God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things according to my word. And answer me, O Lord, that this people will know and turn their heart back to you again. Was that a fervent prayer? Very much so, coming from his heart, from what the word of the Lord had told him to do. Was it an effective prayer? Yes, because what happened? Fire came down and consumed it. But where did all that fervor and where did that energy, that energeo, that effectiveness come from? The word of the Lord that had been spoken to him. And so there's a real lesson for us today as we see that and as we learn it. So let's talk about it. Confidence. He did this in confidence. What gave him that confidence? And we can say, well, he knew his Lord. He knew he was his Lord. Yes. What else contributed to it? He had a word from God that was, we would call it in the New Testament, a rhema word, a living word that was alive in him for that moment. And what I want to tell you then is confidence. And the word that is translated confidence in the New Testament is also translated boldness. So they're very much related. But yet we think of boldness different than confidence. Some of you may say boldness is just a character trait. Some people are just naturally bold. But yet Scripture says, when I have confidence in my Lord, when I am fully trusted, fully invested, that he's going to do what he said, what is going to be a natural offshoot of that confidence? Boldness. I'm going to be bold to go before him. I'm going to be bold when the devil comes and says, you're never going to get that. Boldness just ought to rise up because of that confidence we have in hearing the word and knowing that he is what? True to his word, and in him all the answers are yes and amen. Now, Abraham had to learn that too. And I just want to remind you that in learning that, by being obedient, Abraham didn't start off real good. In fact, he was just one for four of the things the Lord told him to do when he told him to leave the land of Ur. He only did one of the four things that the Lord told him to do. That's what caused the delay in him getting there. He didn't go without his family. And there were some other things that he did. So we just need to understand our confidence, our boldness is going to grow day by day as we walk in the Lord, as we walk in these things, as we exercise the faith that we had, what we talked about in, I guess, sessions 7 and 8, that we're going to grow in that confidence And what does the scripture say? And of the increase of his kingdom. So we're talking about now an increase of the confidence and boldness that comes in the spirit from your inner man in its union with him. We're going to get more bold and more confidence as we walk with him every day. Now let's look in New Testament in the time we have remaining. Matthew 6. Fifth verse. Jesus is beginning to talk to his disciples about praying. Now, here's another case where I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. And let me give this example. There are times when the Lord will come upon you and a spirit of intercession will come on you. You may be interceding for somebody you don't know. You may be interceding for somebody you know. I believe that when that spirit of intercession comes on you, you ought to pray, and you ought to pray fervently and earnestly. Why? Because you've had an unction from the Lord. But how do you know when to quit? Same way that you felt that unction to go. You're going to sense, as you pray, you're going to sense a peace come on you that, hey, that's taken care of. And then it's time to roll over and go back to sleep. No, not a second thought. But we should never enter into intercession without expecting to hear the result of the Lord. It's accomplished. If we do, we're not having confidence in what we're praying that he's going to bring it about. Confident expectation. So look at what Jesus says here. You're not to pray as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue. So hypocrites are people who just walk in the flesh claiming to believe something else. And it says they stand on the street corners in order to be seen by men. And we said before, I think it was last week, we ought to never have a desire to someone to say to us, that was a beautiful prayer. What kind of prayer do we want them to acknowledge? An effective, energized, power-packed prayer that brings results on the scene. And then verse 6, when you pray, go to your inner room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees you will repay you. Now, also this doesn't mean we're not to gather together to pray. Because we've got examples in Acts over and over where the assembly came together. Where Paul's companions or Peter and James's companion in Acts 4 came together and they prayed for their benefit. But in those cases, when you study those, you're always going to see that they prayed and what they were praying for manifested. Just like the girl said, it's a ghost. And they'd been praying for what? The release of Peter? And Peter shows up. Expectations? That's what we ought to have. So praying in secret just means I'm not praying, even when I'm praying for a group, to pray a pretty prayer. I'm praying with that group as one, and we're in that secret place with the Father, praying in unity. Because in that unity, Psalm 133, in unity is where the Lord says, I've commanded the blessing of the Lord to be. And then verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. Sometimes we see people read scripture as a prayer and they say it over and over and over. And sometimes it's not faith-filled. They feel like if they read it enough and they persevere in it, God will honor their what? Works. And so I just want us to see how the devil tries to get us off in tradition and doing things that Colossians 2 verse 8 talked about that we went over. He tries to deceive us in that. So Jesus is warning, don't get caught up in those and have meaningless repetitions, for they suppose they will be heard in their many words. You know when Jesus cursed the fig tree? And I'll just share this with you quickly. Some people say, well, why did he curse it? Well, Scripture says it had a show of fruit, but none. And there's all kind of teachings have been made. Where was Jesus? When did this occur? This occurred in John chapter, or in Mark chapter 11, as Jesus was on the way to the temple, just prior to the time of his last days on earth. What was he saying to this fig tree when he cursed it? I have no need of you anymore. Where are you going with this, man? What did Adam and Eve do to cover their sin? They got fig leaves and sewed them together. I think Jesus is saying to that fig tree, your day of providing covering on this earth is gone. Gone. Depending on the translation you read, 8 or 9 words. 8 or 9 words. He cursed the tree, but what was he doing prophetically? He was declaring what we just talked about, that the day of you having covered your sins over and over and over and over is about to be gone. So now let's look at a couple of examples of Jesus praying. First chapter of Mark. And I must confess, this is in my top 3 or 4 of the healing miracles of Jesus, because it encompasses so much in this one, and I will resist teaching on it for the 15 minutes. Verse 40, and a leper came to him. Now a leper, was he supposed to come to Jesus? No, he wasn't supposed to be out in, in fact, he was supposed to say, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. Why? Because under the law, if you were clean and touched something that wasn't, then you became unclean. Things are about to change. So the leper came to him, beseeching him, or calling to him, and falling on his knees before him. So he came honoring Jesus. And he said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, is that, and don't hold your hands up, is that a prayer of faith? I'm going to say it's not a prayer of faith. Why? There's a lot of anticipation there. But he is saying, I am not certain, even though I know you can, that you will hear me. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So here's a good example of somebody coming with a big need and wanting something very bad and knowing that the one they're approaching has the opportunity to give it to them. But what's missing? That confidence that they're going to be delivered because they don't know the will. Now, with that then, I want you to listen to this verse. And moved with compassion. What is that compassion? That's a long word. It's about 17 Greek letters. And it means to be moved within. And it actually means the kidneys. To have something move deep down inside you. It is not a pity. It's knowing that you have something inside you that will address the need that the other has. That's the fire that's shut up in your bones. That's the fire that's in your spirit, knowing that you carry that anointing that is an answer for no matter what anybody you come in contact with. You've got the answer they need. And it starts and ends with Jesus. But it's so much more than just a ticket to heaven. So now Jesus moved with compassion. He does the unthinkable. He reaches out and he's going to make the unclean clean. And he's not going to be impacted. And he says to him, now put yourself in the position of this man. I know you can, I just don't know you will. And Jesus says, New Living Translation in the Living Bible says, why, of course I will. What explodes on the inside of that man? Faith. I got my answer. He can and he will. I can see that man just beginning to change. I can almost see the healing begin to manifest just because of the faith that rises up in him. Because what? He's got a word from God. He's got a word from the Anointed One. Aha! And the Lord says, you are anointed in the same manner. And your words of encouragement can be just as encouraging to others as you lay hands on others and declare his compassion, his love for them. And he said, I'm willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So, what moved Jesus? What made those words, why, of course I will, be clean? What made them fervent and effectual? The identity of him knowing who he was. Say that differently. Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am anointed. That knowing, that identity, the same thing, the same anointing that dwells in you, that same identity that he wants you and I to see, moved on Jesus, and that fire rose up in him, and it could not be shut up. What do we see in this example? It's the same for you and I today. In Matthew 14, the 14th verse, says, and Jesus went ashore, and he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, and he did what? He healed their sick. Over and over, when you see compassion rise up in Jesus, there are words spoken that are going to do creative miracles immediately following. That compassion is that fire inside us. It's not the fervency that we think of with our mind that we have operated in. Look at Matthew 15, verse 32. And Jesus calls his disciples to him, and he said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And I don't wish to send them away lest they faint on the way. And you know the reaction of the disciples. Well, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, well, what do you have? And seven loaves and a few fish. And then look down in verse 36. And he took the seven loaves and the fish. And I want you to see today that this is also an effective, fervent prayer. Jesus said, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Now, do we see that as having the same amount of fervency as us being loud and long and saying the same thing for 15 minutes or 15 hours? See the difference between fervency in the flesh and that fire of the Spirit rising up inside us? This is, when we get this, it will change how we pray for people. Mark 5, it's the account of Jairus. It says, on your notes it says Matthew. Believe me, it's Mark. Okay? I wrote it on mine. I found it yesterday after I'd already sent Tricia the notes. This comes from trying to do things too quickly and knowing where you're going instead of making sure. In verse 41, Jesus goes in. And what's the first thing he does? He clears the room out of unbelief. There are times when you're going to go pray for somebody and they want to have all the family around so that they can hear this glorious prayer that you're going to pray to raise this person up. But if you've been given authority in that situation, and I'll just be honest with you, I have asked this of the family when I go in to prayer, if I don't feel like they've given it to me. You know, if you're not in faith, would you mind just stepping out? Sometimes the family will say, the one in authority will say, please honor that request. And other times they said no. And I'll be very candid with you. You can see a difference in the result most every time. But use the authority that you have. And if you don't, request it. But look at what he did. Look at this faith-filled prayer. Little girl, I say to you, get up. They didn't go have a long prayer meeting. Why? Because Jesus knew the anointing was on him. When he came, he heard from the Father to go, and he went. And he took control of that situation and walked in it. Now look at John 15:7. Fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. John 15 is a chapter talking about what? Abiding in the vine. And look what verse 7 says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, let me just tell you that the word there, abide, a good way for us to say it would mean, I'm comfortable and I'm staying. So, Jesus is saying, if I'm comfortable there in the person of the Holy Spirit in you, which must mean I'm comfortable with him, and his words are alive in me, in my spirit, they're abiding, and that just doesn't mean I have head knowledge, it means they're abiding in my spirit. I'm not just a hearer, I'm a doer. Then what does he say? Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, well, it just says I can go ask for whatever I want. What do we know? I mean, back in Psalms, he will give you the desires of your heart. And, you know, I've heard it taught, he'll give you whatever you desire, or he'll give you those desires that become your heart. And I really believe both are true, because if we fellowship with him, and if we become like-minded as to our identity, as to who we are, the way he sees us, then he'll be singing about you and I what he said about David. Here's a man, here's a woman, after my own heart. And what is he saying? What matters to God's heart matters to my heart. So if we're asking from that position, then we're going to be asking only things that he wants for us. Fervent, so where is the fervency there? That fervency comes from that fervent, hot love that you know you have with him abiding in you. I can't say it too often. The epitome of grace, the pinnacle of his grace, is the idea that he would put himself in us. Oh, that I would have recognized this 40 years ago. I heard it, but I didn't know it. Now, do we see this in other Acts? Another New Testament, yes, Acts 3. Peter and John go into the temple. I believe they'd gone by this blind man every day, but what happens this one time? The Holy Spirit moves on the inside of him. And what does he say? Peter says, look at me. And the man looked at him, expecting to receive something. So the man looked with expectation that they were going to get something, probably given to him in the past. And he said, this day, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Let me say that differently. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do possess, I'm giving to you. What did he possess? He possessed the words that caused this man to get up. That's all that he really possessed. In him, that possession that day, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That was the possession that he had of whose he was, of who was in him, and I believe he heard those words as a gift of healings or a gift of miracles or a gift of faith. And all he did was give him the words that he had heard from him. Acts 9. The entire prayer there in verse 36 to 41 is, Tabitha, arise. Again, what did he do first? He spent time before the Lord before he uttered those words. And then finally, in Acts 4, this prayer. This is when they were gathered together after Peter and John were released, after they had created the incident and at the Gate Beautiful, and many were saved. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Note he didn't say, stop them. What he's saying, look after us, Lord. Look at their threats, and we put our trust in you. And grant that we, your bondservants, may do what? May speak. May speak what? Thy word. Thy word, that word that had been shut up in their bones, that word of fire, that fervency. And how do they want to speak it? With all confidence. While you do extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And what happened? And the place where they were had a little shaking going on. But they didn't. All they did was speak thy word. What they were hearing. Give me more. What they're saying is, Lord, give us more of what we just experienced. But as long as you give us what he experienced, it's okay. Having that confidence. So I hope we've seen by this, being led by the Spirit will produce that fervent, earnest prayer. And when we do that in faith, it will be an effective prayer. So kind of what is the model? Hear from God, speak his word, see him work. Now things arise and you've got to be instant at a moment. That's why it's good to have that word implanted in you during the good times. So you don't have to go search for a word. It just rises up in you. So my encouragement to you is let his fire, his passion. What passion is that? The passion to do good and hate evil. Let it come forth through you as you pray his word, his promises from the real you, his spirit. And I just encourage you to see yourself then as producing effective prayers and see yourself as an effective prayer. Not somebody who's just throwing, like we used to do, spitballs back as a teenager, shoot them through a straw, and it just some of them would stick on the wall. Not just trying to get as many as we can to stick, but knowing that what we're going to say, he will bring about. Now, I want to conclude this with a strange analogy. Even though we've all learned through this study together, I certainly have, more of who I am and what resides inside me, I want to challenge you to begin to see the bigness of what lies in you, which implies of who you are. I want to do that by a strange example. Madman of Gadaris. He ran to Jesus. And I like that because even the legion that was in him couldn't stop him from going to Jesus. He ran to Jesus. And then he asked him and he said, how many are there? And he said, legion. And that's a whole nother teaching. The only time two accounts in gospel accounts that he asked. Every time else, it was shut up and get out. But he asked. And what did these demons do? They had put great harm and affliction on this man. Cut himself, went through the tombs. Supernatural strength came upon him. And they asked to be cast out into another living being. So they were put into pigs and then 2,000 pigs killed. Now, why am I saying all that? Look at the impact that all those demons had and what they did. And all of them were in that man. Now, that same spirit that is in us is now filled with the Holy Spirit. How much larger, how much more powerful is that spirit in you than all them demons put together? How much more do you have the ability when you see who you are, when you identify with His love, with the union you have with His Spirit, with the blessing that is upon your life, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's there, with Jesus dwelling in you as part of your covenant? How much more powerful are you with that Holy Spirit there than anything the devil can throw at you, your family, and others? And no, we can't make people change. That's a choice that we each have to make. But I'm just telling you, folks, when the devil looks at you, have as a part of your identity how big you are. Never allow yourself to see him as bigger than anything that's coming against you.